But you know, there's three aspects to revival. There's national revival, where God comes to a nation. Secondly, there's church revival, where he revives the whole church or pours his spirit out in the church. Or thirdly, there's personal revival, where he comes to an individual and revives them. Now, I just want to, maybe this week and next week and at some other stage, just start to deal with revival in the church. This is going to be part one. Just looking at what it means for God to revive the church. Because, you know, when God begins to revive the church, we need to understand what that means. What's it going to mean to the men in this church? What's it going to mean to the women? What's it going to mean to the children? What's it going to mean in our families? What's it going to mean in our own personal lives? So that is personal revival in the local church. But if God comes to restore this church through a revival, he's going to restore individuals back to what the Word of God says. So we have to have an understanding of what a true revived young man looks at. Tonight we're going to deal with a New Testament young man. What a young man looks like. Okay, so let's just turn to the Scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 5, then we're going to turn to Titus chapter 2. You all got notes, okay? 1 Timothy. And we will deal, next week I want to deal with young women. So this week young men, next week young women. Some point we'll deal with older men, some point we'll deal with older women. And if you's older women, stay away. That night I'm going to become very suspicious. But this is, Scripture deals with every individual where they're at, very clearly. 1 Timothy chapter 5, reading from verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. And then turn into Titus chapter 2. We're going to come back to those verses in just a wee bit. Titus chapter 2. Timothy, then Titus. Titus chapter 2, reading from verse 1. And this is really our text that we want to look at tonight in dealing with young men, what the New Testament reveals them as, what every young man in the church will be like when he's revived in heart and spirit. Verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise exhort to be sober minded. Let me say that again. Younger men, and we're dealing with younger men, likewise exhort to be sober minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Father, we just pray for your blessing tonight. Father, just grant us the spirit of revelation and wisdom and understand. Just cause your light and even to shine on this written word, my God. We pray for that illumination of your Holy Spirit that would teach us and even deposit truth within our hearts. Oh God, we don't come for just an experience, but we come here to feast it, Lord God. I just thank you even tonight, Lord God, just even for Sunday's word, Father, how you can feed us, how you can stir us, how you can enlighten us, my God. And I pray even tonight, just shine upon us, reveal to us what it is that you desire in your church, reveal to us what you desire and expect and long for and of the young men in this church. I pray, oh God, that we would see as you see, that we would agree with you, our God, that we'd have a vision of what every single young man in this church is to be, of what your Holy Spirit is willing and able to make them. Father, we pray for a revival in every single young man in this church. Oh God, we agree together tonight that there'll come a working of the Holy Spirit, and they'll break in every young man to make them holy and righteous, to make them sober-minded, my God, to make them vessels that you'll use in the years ahead. In Jesus' name, we are looking for revival in your church, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've seen in previous, when dealing with revival, that revival restores. In every outpouring of the Spirit, every time the Spirit works, whether individually, nationally, or in the church, there is always a restoration of something. Now, restoration means to bring back. Okay, so something has been lost. In revival, something comes back. So what we see with young men in revival, or when God begins to deal with an individual, they actually come back to the biblical pattern. Now, we're not talking about national revival. I don't want you even to think of revival in the city. I just want you to think of the Spirit of God moving normally in every individual New Testament church. Because the New Testament does set forth what a young man looks like. A young man who's born again, saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood. There's a picture set forth in the New Testament to tell you and to tell me what a young man is to look like. And we know that when the Spirit of God begins to work, every young man is going to come right back to the biblical pattern. That's why you must know what the Bible says of what a young man is. If you don't know where if you don't know your destination, how are you going to get there? How are you going to ask directions? Well, it's the same with this. If you don't know what the Bible says about young man, you don't know what's expected of you. You don't know what the Spirit of God is willing to work. Now, you ladies, older, younger, you older men, you just hold your horses, okay? We're going to come to each of you individually at the right time, the appropriate time. But, you know, everything we deal with one individual, it applies to all. But there are specific instructions in Titus chapter 2. We read of Paul specifically writing about older men, older women, younger men. So it's very biblical to deal with all four separately and to reveal what they're meant to be. Now, what is a young man? You need to know what a young man is if we're to understand what the Bible is saying. Now, in Isaiah 40, verse 30, now listen to this, it says, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." There's a distinction made here between youth and young men. They're not the same, they're different. Now this word young man, the word youth used here, it actually means, it's the Hebrew word nayar. It means babe, lad, boy. It's that period from infancy through to adolescence, or a time when you enter that period where you're a young man. So we see that the Bible lays out, and I've gone through every biblical reference to young men, to children, to all of them. I've gone through in order to know the mind of God. What is a young man? What qualifies a young man to be a young man? Now we will come to children and youth as well, and the progress of this. What a youth looks like, what our children should look like, in a state of God moving in a very genuine and real way. Now these youths, this word youth, it says, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary." Now we know what youths are like, we know what young boys are like, we know what lads are like, we know what those who aren't quite young men are. They're filled with energy, and it says, "They shall even faint and be weary." No youth is ever faint and weary, they're always bubbling over. You have to tie them to a seat or something. So he's saying, even the youths will faint. Not young generation, between babyhood, when they're out and just beyond being bottle fed and all the rest. Let me prove this to you. This same word youth, it's used when, do you remember in Exodus 2 verse 6, where Moses is put in that reed ark and he set the sail. Do you remember that? Where his mother by faith puts him in that basket. Now he'd just been weaned. He'd just come off the bottle. He'd just come off her breast. Now he gets put in a little ark, all wrapped up and set to sail. And it comes floating in where Pharaoh's daughter finds him. And it says, when she opened up the basket, It says, and it uses this word Nayar of him. He was a Nayar. So he's only just off the bottle. He's only just off the milk. That his mother had weaned him to an age where he's just at that okay stage. And here he is set to sail. So we see that those, they're not babes. It's after the baby stage. It's after the milk stage. It's when they're talking and begin to communicate. That's what a Nayar is. And that goes all the way through to, now notice this, Genesis 37 verse 2. And it speaks concerning Joseph. And it says, Joseph being 17, the lad. That word lad is Nayar again. So it's talking here about youth. Now this is a stage before young men. So in other words, those that go from just after the bottle all the way through to even 17 years old, Joseph being an example, are pre-young men. They're not considered within the bracket of what the Bible talks about as young men. They're in a bracket by themselves, and we'll deal with them. Jeremiah was in that bracket. Daniel was in that bracket. Many of these men, Joseph here, were all in that bracket pre-young men. You see, what we think is a young man, what the Bible says can be differently. But very interesting that Joseph isn't yet called a young man, but he's 17 years old. So that gives you a spectrum. That a young man is something older than that. Young men were heavy fighting men. They were the main military force of the nation. They were the main strength of the nation. They were the hardest working group in that nation. And I tell you, in the natural sense, the most fit, the most strong, the most healthy, when you're at your prime, you're a young man, naturally speaking. And it says in Proverbs 20:29, the glory of young men is their strength. In other words, that is the main mark of a young man. They're at the peak of their strength. They're not at that adolescent stage where, yes, they're starting to find their muscles and starting to probe them, starting to use them, haven't quite exercised them as much as they should, but they are beginning to find them. A young man is noted for his strength. He's got his health, he's got his vigor, he's got all of this ahead of him, he's got a lifetime ahead of him. It says in Ecclesiastes 11, and this is Solomon in his latter days, he said, oh you young men, he says, yeah, enjoy your strength, enjoy your health, enjoy all these things. He says, you know why? Because one day you'll be judged for it. Very serious thing, isn't it? You know, a young man, he says, sure, I've got my whole life ahead of me. Sure, I can do anything. I could go anywhere. I can do any job. All my life is ahead of me. But Solomon warns you, be very careful. He could say, I stood there once. You think like that, but it's not so. One of these days, you'll stand in judgment for all that you have. You'll be responsible for your strength, for your usefulness. For all that you have, you will be held responsible. Lamentations 5:14 says the young men have ceased from their music. So another great mark of young men, they love their music. Thousands of years later, young men still like their music. But yet God says, here's a judgment on the young men of that generation. They're going to cease from their music. So we begin to see something of what the Bible says about young men. They love their music. They have their energy. They've got their whole life ahead of them. It says in Matthew 19:20, concerning the rich young ruler who was very religious, come to Jesus, it calls him a young man. Here he is, earnest about his salvation, desperately coming to Christ. He's got all the riches, he's got religion, he's got good deeds, he's even a ruler, a leader. So here's a young man, he's a leader, a religious leader in Israel in that day, but he's called a young man. In John 14:51, the apostle John is called a young man. This is at the time of the crucifixion, when all the disciples got scattered, but this young John tried to stay near to Christ. In Mark 16:5, the angel sitting in the sepulchre of Christ when the body is gone, an angel is called a young man. In the scripture, in Acts chapter 5, that would probably show that that is the prime age of when we get to eternity. So Garrett, we're going to regain our youthfulness. We're going to look a bit younger. Ralph's going to look a bit younger. Marcello's going to look a bit younger. We're going to look a bit younger. Pat's going to look a bit younger. We'll all look like William at about that sort of age. But there is going to be a restoration. That will be what we look like. We'll look at like young men in our prime when all of that happens. So here's an angel that looks like a young man. In Luke 7:14, Jesus raises from the dead a young man who was the only son of his widowed mother. There he is, he died, she was going to depend on him. Here's the old mother, her husband's gone, but everything in that home depended on the young man. He was the breadwinner, she depended on him for life and for security, but he's dead. But God raised up that young man. All of this is revealing what a young man is. Notice behind it, it's all revealing. In Acts chapter 5, it was young men who went and buried Ananias and Sapphira. You remember Ananias come in. Why did you lie to the Holy Ghost? He falls down dead. It says the young men. That's why we need young men in the church, because some of us can hardly lift a thing by the time we reach a certain age. But those young men lifted up that body, went out and buried him. That's some job, isn't it? I tell you, the old men aren't going to do the digging of that ditch. Just get the young men out there. They've got their strength, their vigor. But you know what? Those young men were witnesses to that man dying. Ananias, you lied to the Holy Ghost. I wish we all had a reality of that. Then Sapphira, same thing happens. But it was the young men who buried them. In Acts 7:58, and this is speaking about the stoning of Stephen, says the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. So here's Saul. Do you know what? He's entering into the prime of persecuting the church. He's filled with anger. He's been educated religiously. He's lived many years. So he's not a youth. He's not a child. He's not just a teenager. He's lived something of a life. And now he's in the very height of his vigor, his zeal. He's beginning to burn with a zeal to persecute the church. He's a young man. So here he is. He first appears on the scene as a young man. Then in Acts 2:17, very important scripture. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So we see there that in the midst of the Pentecostal outpouring, in a revival that was going to restore all things. Now hear me. Do you remember Joel? It said the Spirit of God would be outpoured. Why? To restore everything that the locusts had eaten. Everything the enemy had come in and devoured and eaten and broken up. This outpouring of the Spirit was going to restore everything. And part of that restoration was young men. These young men on the day of Pentecost were going to be restored. Peter, who denied Christ, he needs restored. Do you know the 12 disciples? They were all young men. Almost every revival in church history has been led by young men. Not just children, not older men, but young men have led most of the revivals. And that first revival that started on the day of Pentecost, John was the youngest, Peter was the oldest, but all of them were young men. Here's a revival where the Spirit of God is poured out upon them. And one of the great marks, yes, they're going to get restored, every one of them. Peter, you're going to get restored. Oh, look at you. You're a young man. You can't even witness to a wee girl. But when this spirit of revival comes to you, you'll stand and preach and see thousands come to the Lord. And that's what I call restoration. Do you, young men, do you want such a restoration? Do you want such an outpouring of the Spirit? If you don't believe that's possible, you believe nothing in this book. You know, really, in reality, if you do not believe that is possible, because it happened to Peter. He denied Christ. He failed Christ. He 1 minute he was willing to die for them. The next minute he denied him. Oh, what a vacillation between the same man. He didn't know where he was coming or where he was going. But just one touch of the Holy Spirit, and there was a restoration within him. But one of the marks here, it says, is that young men shall see visions. In Acts chapter 9, Ananias has a vision, and Paul has a vision. So Ananias has a vision. He's in his bed at night. He gets a vision the night the Lord comes to him, says, I want you to go to such and such a street. I want you to go to such and such a house, and you'll find Saul praying there in that house. What a vision. That was a work of the Holy Spirit. You see, Ananias was a young man, sensitive to the Spirit of God. Then we have in Acts chapter 10, this is only the introduction. So, Acts chapter 10, we have Peter, he sees a vision. Remember, God sends him to the Gentiles. He's not going to go to the Gentiles. But three men come to his door knocking, and he has a vision in the afternoon, a vision. Visions are given to young men. And in the afternoon, the Lord speaks to him, deals with his heart, gives him a vision. See these three Gentiles coming, you better go with them. And we know a great door was open. Then we have in chapter 16, we have Paul receiving a vision. And it was a call. It was the Macedonian call. And it was the evangelizing, beginning of the evangelizing of Europe. So here's three men. This was fundamental in the work of God. They were going about their business. And God gives them a vision that was crucial to the salvation of many. Oh, that God would give visions to young men in this church. Oh, that a Macedonian call would come to the young men in this church. Oh, that the Spirit of God would do something in the young men in this church. That they would be enlivened to see their... I tell you, it's exciting when God gets a hold of your life. Yeah. You will do things. Saints, I have laid hands on sick bodies and watched them get healed in front of me. Keith doesn't have power to heal a headache. I can't do anything. But I can promise you, because in the days of my youth, I said, I'm going to live for him. I'm going to obey these scriptures. I'm going to lay my all down. Do you know, I've seen things, and I told people, I said all through the years, you young people, if you serve God, yeah, God will use you. You'll see things that you don't even imagine at this present time. It is exciting to walk with God. We lack that excitement because we live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and we try to straddle everything and we never quite get through. But oh, what a blessing. I'm glad Peter got through. I'm glad Doubting Thomas got through. I'm glad young John got through. I'm glad that band of young men in the upper room, yes, there was older and there was younger, but I'm glad that bunch of young men got through. You know why? Because they touched the world for Jesus Christ. That's what happens when God gets a hold of young men. Do you know what happens? Peter gets restored to where he can be used. Thomas, no more doubting, Thomas. I tell you, you've had a meeting with God. You're going to go out and preach the gospel boldly, confidently, with fullness of conviction. And this is what we mean by a restored young generation in the church are coming back to a New Testament position. Many of the great revivals have been led by young men. Evan Roberts, 26 years old. Many of the revivals in the Old Testament. Hezekiah, he was 25 years old when he began to reign. And as soon as he began to reign, the whole nation was changed. Within 3 months, a revival sweeps the nation. Only 25 years old, yet God uses him to change the nation in revival. Now let's come to our text, Titus chapter 2, dealing with young men. And this is Paul writing to young Titus. Titus was a young man. Timothy was a young man. And Paul's writing to these young men, these godly young men, and he's instructing them. Titus was a preacher, a leader, an apostle. He was sent to the island of Crete, not to oversee one church, but to oversee many churches. He went there. New churches had been raised up all across the island of Crete. These were the first ever churches. And Titus was sent there by Paul to raise up leaders in each of those churches. That's not a pastoral ministry. That's not a teaching ministry. That was an apostolic ministry. He was sent to that island to raise up leaders. There were no leaders in the churches. There were no elders, no ordained ministries. And he was sent there. That's a big task for a young man to carry. That takes broad shoulders for a young man to go to an island where there's lots of new young believers. And Paul's saying, you go do it. Titus, you go do it. I've laid the foundation. I've seen the converts. Now I'm sending you. You put everything in order. You put leaders into those churches. And when he's instructing Titus, he starts saying, now this is how you deal with the older men. He's giving them some wisdom. And this is how you're to deal with the older women. And this is how you're to deal with the children. And the young men, this is how you're to speak to them. And those young ladies, this is how you're to minister to them. And this is what we see in Titus chapter 2. It's the wisdom of Paul being given to Titus, how you're going to do it. I wouldn't have liked Titus's job, would you? I tell you, you're going into a hostile environment and you've got to put all of that thing in order and all of these problems in people's lives and you've got to start dealing. We're not talking about people who have been saved 20 years or 5 years. We're talking about a lot of problems in people's lives. Now look what it says in chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, and this Paul speaking to Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now this word sound doctrine, it actually means healthy doctrine. It's the word hygienio. Now what do you think that relates to? Hygiene. I tell you, we're learning Greek and Hebrew here. So sound doctrine is hygienic teaching, biblical teaching. True teaching is healthy teaching. Mm-hmm. So he's telling them, he says, begin to speak sound doctrine. Healthy doctrine. Doctrine that is pure and holy and healthy. That's what he's saying to him. You know, it says in 2 Timothy 2 and 17, it speaks about men coming into the church and their word or their teachings, it ate like a canker. In other words, it was like a cancerous growth and their teachings coming into the body of Christ. If you were to listen to it, or if it got into your mind or started to affect your life, it'd be like cancer eating the body. See, if you're an arm, your arm's going to fall off because that teaching, sure, the resurrection's past. Sure, you don't need to live holy. Sure, Jesus may never come back. Sure, I'm okay. All of that type of thinking can act like a cancer that will destroy parts of this body. Somebody who's here last week, they're not here this week. Sure, I don't need to go to a meeting. My Bible says as you see Jesus coming, the day of Christ draw near, you ought to be meeting together all the more. Now what am I going to believe? Am I going to believe the Bible? Or am I going to believe the thoughts, circumstances of life? Well sure, there's something more important. I tell you, things can come in and begin to eat. So here's Paul saying that certain teachings were like a cancerous growth. It'll destroy your arm. It'll destroy your foot. It'll cause your ear to drop off. We're talking about reality. But see, sound doctrine won't do that. Sound, healthy preaching about Christ, about holiness, that's pure in the light of this word, that's going to make healthy Christians. A healthy pulpit will make healthy Christians if they listen. If they listen. So that's why we need to be praying for the word of God. You know, we need the prayers of the saints. Oh God, set them on fire. Speak to them, Lord. Open up their hearts. Give them liberty. Because we want sound doctrine. So here's Paul saying to Titus, you've got to preach a healthy gospel. You've got to preach healthy doctrines. He says this again in chapter 1 verse 9. That he might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Who were the gainsayers? That word means to dispute, to answer again, contradict, to speak against. Ever met anyone like that? You just want to speak the truth of God, sound doctrine. And here comes someone, well, I don't like that. I don't think that. I don't believe that. They're always contradicting, always disagreeing. Well, Paul says here, Titus, you can win this sort of person over by sound doctrine. If you just exhort them, encourage them, plead with them, with the scriptures, with this book. Don't sin. Don't be doing that. Don't be sleeping around. Don't be allowing that thing in your life. That's what it means. And he said, with sound doctrine, you can save that person. Well, they're always grumbling, always complaining, always disagreeing. I don't like that. I don't believe that. Well, I can do this. Well, we need to win that type of person. You don't just shut them out. You don't shut the door and lock it so they can't get into the meeting. It says you need to win them over. You need exhorting. You can, but it takes sound doctrine. See, that's the cure for all these ills. What's the cure for grumbling, complaining, criticizing? All of these things, what's the cure? Sound doctrine. What are you going to administer as a good physician? Sound doctrine. Do you know true biblical teaching can heal all of that in the body? Do you know true biblical teaching? I mean, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, it can heal things that are a problem in your life. It can heal areas of sin, areas of confusion, areas that have become a stronghold where you say, I'm okay. But the word of God comes and says, you're not okay. Wake up, that thing in your life isn't okay. And it calls you to a healthy lifestyle of living for Jesus Christ. So we do need a sound doctrine. In verse 12, down to verse 13, it says a very interesting thing here. It says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said to them, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And this witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. Now look at it, he's talking about cultural problems. The Cretans. Here, Titus, I'm sending you on a missionary trip. Here, Titus, don't come back till you sort them all out. Until you sort all the problems out. But by the way, I forgot to tell you, the Cretans, do you know what they're like? A prophet of their own, a saying about what the Cretans are like. Couldn't we say some things about the Irish, yeah, or the Italian or the Scots? Just look at the drinking. The Scots drink 20% more than the English or Welsh or Irish. Now just invented the most alcoholic beer in the world. Scotsman, 65% alcohol. And it costs £80 for a drink of it. Tell you, there's some characteristics in the Scots and the Irish, may we say. But here's Paul saying about the Cretans. Now, what are they like? They're always liars. Well, it's just cultural for us to lie in our culture. We're liars. We're evil beasts. We're slow bellies. We're lazy. Our culture moves at a different pace. Keith, just hang low for a moment. You see, we move at a different pace in our culture. You need to understand the Irish psyche. You need to understand the Irish sentiment. You don't understand that. You don't understand what a Scotsman is, or an Englishman, or a German. Yes, the German will be up at 5 o'clock. The Irishman will be up at 10. I know culture all right. I know. I've seen enough of culture. But here's Paul begin to deal. He says, don't let cultural sins come into the church. Don't let characteristics of the Irish come into this church. They've got no place here. You are Irish. We are in Ireland. We're not going to have a separate unique church. Whoever comes in that door, born again, is a part of this church. But here, no African culture is coming in here. No Indian culture is coming in here. No Northern Irish culture is coming in here. With any national sin has to be dealt with by the word of God, by sound doctrine. So in our words, what the Irish say a young man is, it's different when they come in this door. What they say out in this city is the mark of Irish young men in this city. Rubbish. We're going to see what the word of God says. You see, we don't mould our young people saying, well, they just lie in their beds in the morning. Irishman can't get out of his bed. I disagree with that. Because this book utterly contradicts it. Well, we're not as conscientious. We don't think like that. We're a bit more lazy. Well, we're very broad with the truth. Well, we're a bit exaggerated in our emphasis. Oh no, that's lying. That's lamb. So Paul's here and he tells him, don't allow Jewish fables into the church. Don't let these stories in. And see those cultural sins, rebuke them sharply. Rebuke them sharply. I tell you, he's got it very easy here, don't you? We've got the command of Scripture, rebuke sharply. It's there in the book, isn't it? Anything of that world of Irishness, Englishness, Americanism tries to come in here, we've got a right to rebuke it sharply. That's not coming in here. Now we know we all have issues to deal with, don't we? We understand that. But we need to have a vision of what God desires according to his word. There's one of the wonderful statements all through this book of Titus. is Savior. The word Savior appears 6 times. In verse 3 it says God our Savior. In verse 4 it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. In other words, our Savior is God and Jesus Christ is God. And He is our Savior. So all through this book it's talking about Christ as Savior. Isn't that a lovely emphasis? Christ is our Savior. He is God. He come to save us and redeem us. And that's the emphasis in this little book. As Paul writes unto Titus. And notice in chapter 3 verse 4. But after the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards all men, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we see that the whole letter Paul is writing. Now remember, he's going to deal with young men and older men and young women and older women about their life, how they're to conduct themselves. But never forget what the foundation is. We are justified by faith alone, through grace, not of works. I'm saved by the grace of God. It was a miracle. It wasn't your will that saved you. It wasn't your choice that saved you. No man can come unto the Father unless the Spirit of God draw them. It's impossible. So laid out in this little book is a clear emphasis. We have been saved by grace alone. Amen. We've received a mercy we do not deserve. It's a supernatural experience. Everything is Christ. Christ is the foundation. I'm not saved by works. I'm not saved by good deeds. I'm not saved by a sanctified character or nature. That isn't what saves me. Never will save me. Never be the foundation of my salvation. Well, I've gone very far in my walk. I'm living very holy. I get up in the morning and pray. I read my Bible. And all of this becomes our foundation. That isn't the foundation. Christ alone. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. He is the only Savior. That's the foundation. If you try to be saved through being sanctified or accepted with God through having a very refined personality and character, you're in trouble.
Yeah.
You'll really be in trouble. The foundation is always Christ, His blood, His righteousness, His mercy, and His grace. And it says in chapter 1, verse 1, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. That word after godliness, it actually means according to, that which is consistent with godliness. Now what's he actually saying here? He's talking about our faith, your and my faith, our faith in God and our acknowledging of the truth. Now where does that lead to? Where does somebody who really believes in Christ, where does it lead to? Somebody who really acknowledges the truth of God, where does that lead to? What's the next step? When you believe in Christ, when you have a real experience of acknowledging who Jesus Christ is, what's that going to do to your life? Well, it says here in this verse, which is after godliness, it's according to godliness. So all of these things, believing in Christ, believing the truth, it actually leads you into a godliness of lifestyle, after godliness, that which is consistent with godliness. So in other words, God starts to build a life. You believed in Christ, that's the foundation. You're washed in the blood, your sins are forgiven. But now you're going to be directed by the Holy Spirit into a life that's in line with godliness. How you think, how you speak, how you act. Now we're going to begin to deal with all of these areas. None of them's going to be left outside. We're really going to deal with these. In chapter 1 verse 1 we read concerning the acknowledging of the truth. But in chapter 2 verse 10 we read about concerning adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now what does adorning the doctrine of God? We know what the gospel is, don't we? We know what the truth of the gospel is. Jesus Christ died for sinners. He came and walked amongst men. Now, what it says here, we're to adorn the message of the gospel. We're to adorn it. That word means to decorate it. It's the word cosmos. It's the same word used there, or cosmio. It means to put in order, to decorate or to arrange. So what it says is, you're to actually adorn or decorate the gospel by your lifestyle. How you speak, how you think, how you conduct yourself. It's actually meant to be honourable unto Jesus Christ. Now, I meant to bring one of Candace's sheets tonight and back. I forgot to ask her. You know, Bach, the great composer, you studied him. You played his music. Now, what I was going to do was just show you an example of this. If I take a sheet of the music, I would show it to all of you, apart from maybe Jackie or a few others that looked very strange at it. I haven't got a clue what it means. All the information is there. Bach was a great man. He wrote his music to the glory of God. He would always write to the glory of God at the top. Would seem to have been a born-again man, or at least a God-fearing, sincere man at the very least. Now, there he is. He composes these great things. He's a great musician. He's got a tremendous mind, a beautiful gift in the music, and he puts it on paper. But you know, if I left that, it means nothing to me. I don't know music. I can't read music. It's a bunch of jumbled up letters. I'm sure Ralph would say the same to me. I can imagine what Ralph would say. Doesn't mean a thing to me, Keith. I don't know what it says. Can't make head or tail of it. But just let Candace take that. All those years of experience studying that music, learning, practicing, and she takes that. It's the written music. The written music. And she lays it down, goes to that piano, and begins to play. I tell you, that comes alive. Yeah. The words on that page, the symbols, the letters on that page, suddenly take on something beautiful. You see, it's someone who's dedicated their life to know that. Yeah. It's someone who's dedicated themselves to be able to play that and to bring it forth beautifully. Do you know that happens with a believer? Here's a believer, a young man, who gives himself to the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to know the Word of God, to play the Word of God in their life. And we've got sinners out there. They pick up the Bible and says, can't understand a word it says. I don't know. Jesus, I don't know about all that. But you know what? They see a true Christian, a true believer. Yeah. And they go, now I don't know about all that, but your life's different. Yeah. I see something in you. I need to hear what you're saying at work, Ralph. I need to understand what you're saying. What, there's something here of reality that we see. You see, we make the gospel beautiful. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, to adorn the doctrine of God, the teaching of God, the written word of God. We're to adorn it. We're to make it beautiful. We're to decorate it by our lifestyle. You see, this is what a Christian is. If you live like a hypocrite, and you're telling me I'm going to hell, but you live like a scoundrel, I'm going to say you're a hypocrite. I'm out in that world. I don't know anything about the gospel. But you lie. You're proud. You're covetous. You're arrogant. You cheat on things. You cheat on the government. You cheat on the tax. You cheat on your time at work. You do any of these things. You do it at college. You don't bother studying. Well, I tell you, that world out there looks and goes, oh, right, so that's your gospel. That's your gospel. Some gospel. Mm-hmm. You can speak about all these spiritual things. Where's the reality in your life? You're the laziest person I know. You're the most unthoughtful person I know. You're the proudest person I know. You're the loosest, most gossiping person I know. You're a gossip. But you're meant to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says in chapter 2:14, who gave himself for us. See why we weren't going to get beyond the young men. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Good works do not contradict grace, but good works are the product of grace. Yeah. So there's no contradiction. If you show me someone where there's a lack of good works, it's because there's a lack of the grace of God being able to work in that life. But you show me someone who's beginning to manifest holiness and good deeds are coming forth, I'll show you someone built in Christ. I'll show you where the grace of God is. And we've got a doctrine in this hour, and it is like a cancerous growth. And it says, I'm just under grace, don't condemn me. Yeah. I'm under the grace of God. God loves me. Don't point anything out of my life. Don't tell me I'm speaking wrong. Don't tell me my attitudes are wrong. Don't tell me my imagination's wrong. Don't tell me my attitudes are wrong. I'm under grace. You see, grace covers it all. That's what they're saying in this generation. Do you know what? That's a heresy. That's a false gospel. Do you know what the true gospel says? That the grace of God will make you holy. The grace of God is the enabling power. You show me someone with the abundant grace, a revelation of the grace of God on them, I'll show you a holy man. I'll show you. That's how you know. Now let's really look at this here before we close. Titus chapter 2 verse 6. Dealing with young men. So he first of all he deals with older men. He deals with older women. He deals with younger women. But we're starting with young men. So verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober minded. So here he is addressing young men personally. Very specifically, this is Paul writing to Titus, and he's saying, Titus, this is my instruction about young men. You're going to meet many young men there on Crete, on that island. And this, above anything else for those young men, this is so vital. This is the need of the hour in young men. It's that young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Now notice some things in this verse. First of all, they're young men. It's the word noios. It means new, fresh, or youthful. And it's contrasted with children, mentioned in chapter 1:6. Remember the children of the elders or the bishops. And it's talking about their children. So children who are still in the home of their parents. The children of leaders in the church. So he contrasts children with young men here. And these young men, literally they're those who are fresh, youthful. They've got all their energy and their strength. And the thing that he says to them is, you need to exhort them. You need to exhort them. But number two, it says likewise. Young men likewise are in the same manner. It means all the previous teaching to old women and to older men. And even to younger women. So he's just taught them. Do you know what he's saying? He says, likewise. In other words, all the teaching I've just given to the young ladies, that applies to you young men as well. Do you know what? The teaching to young men in this room, it applies to older men and young ladies and older men as well. It applies to everyone. So in other words, although it's very specific to young men, it applies to everybody. And then thirdly, he says exhort. He's telling Titus what to do with the young men here. He says exhort them. Para, kaleo. What's para?
Aid.
Alongside.
Alongside.
Yeah.
So para, kaleo. You're to exhort the young men. First of all, you come alongside them. Para, kaleo. Exhort them. Exhort these young men. Titus, exhort the young men in the church. They need exhorting. Don't criticize them. Don't just condemn. Exhort them. That's going to cost you something, Titus. And what that means, come alongside of them and call to them. Beseech them. Beg them. Encourage them. Speak to them. That's what he's saying. Titus, get alongside the young men and exhort them. Exhort them what? Beseech them to do what? To be sober-minded. And this sober-minded is the most important thing for a young man. If you're a young man in this church, you must be sober-minded. The Bible commands it. It's God's will that you be sober-minded. And you know what? If you're sober-minded, it would solve most of your problems. Sober-minded, it's the word sophronio. And it's translated in Romans 12, to think soberly. In 2 Corinthians 5, to be sober. And again in 1 Peter 4, it means to be safe, sound, or self-controlled. It means to get the mastery over your passions, or the appetites, or your desires. It means to be self-governed. It means to be self-restrained. In other words, don't look to somebody else to do it. This is a young man, it's somebody who gets a hold of their feelings, their appetites, their desires, their emotions. Well, you don't know what it's like for me. Sin is the number one need of young men. This is where young men need to win the battle. They need to be able to master their mind, their thoughts. They need to be able to control their passions. You see, youthful passions, that can go in a thousand different directions. Well, I'm going to do this. Well, I'm going to do that. Well, I want to do this. I want to win the whole world for Jesus Christ. Don't we all? Don't we all? Some of those passions need brought in. They need tied in. All these passions, to get mastery over your passions, your appetites or your desires. To be self-restrained. To be temperate. to have a well-governed mind. In our words, the great victory of a young man in the church, or to be a revived young man, or a New Testament young man, is someone who is sober-minded. You control your thoughts. You control your feelings and your emotions. You know, a young man, one minute he's up, next minute he's down. But God says, I want to anchor you. I want to establish you. And through healthy doctrine, I will make you sober-minded. This is God's will for you, for each one of us, to make us sober-minded, that when your passions burn, when lust burns, when desire burns, you can master that. You see, that's going to come to every man, isn't it? Your passions can burn. It can burn for a woman, but it can burn in anger. It can burn in jealousy. It can burn in unforgiveness. Where you burn, your passions are stirred up. They're on fire. Well, I deserve to be angry. Do you? Do you? I have a right to judge. Well, you better judge yourself. You know, master your passions. Master your passions. Very hard for a person to control themselves. But yet, this is the work of the gospel. A young man, the great mark of a New Testament is sober-mindedness. That's the great mark. Then he goes on in Titus chapter 2, 7, it says, in all things, and speaking of Titus, do you know Titus was a young man? And he was to minister to young men. Titus, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. So Titus was to show himself a pattern or an example or a model of good works. Titus, you're the example. Titus, you're to be the example of what a young man is. You're to be sober-minded. You say, how are you going to lead anyone into the Word of God if you're not there? If he preaches on Sunday something that's in this book, and we all go, amen, but he isn't that. We go, amen, I agree with the Word, but you're contradicting that. Do you know what? We've taken the challenge out of the gospel. We go, I don't want to be condemned. See, anything I hear from this book that makes me feel uneasy, I don't want to feel that. I don't want to be an example. Well, then you're undermining the whole gospel. The whole gospel is that the older ladies are to be examples. The younger ladies are to be examples. The young men are to be examples. The older men are to be examples. The preachers are to be examples. Everybody's to be example to this world and in here to ourselves. Even the children are to be an example of what it is to be born again. Any children come in that door, they'll look at you too and say, that's how a Christian acts. That's how a young person who knows that Jesus is alive, that's what it means. I can see it in their life. It's real. They have a testimony. You know, I was very quiet when I was young, extremely quiet. You know, and I had so much within me, didn't always have the ability to convey it, but I was discreet in my lifestyle. I knew there had to be a testimony. But here he's saying to Titus, be an example. You're a young man in ministry. Be an example. Let your life be an example to all the young men. So in other words, there's got to be an example for the young men. They're up and down, going through their various battles. There's got to be an example. This is what it is to reign in the passions, to reign in your thoughts, to be an example, to stand still in the storm, in the hour of temptation, when men criticize you. This is what it is to be sober-minded, to control yourself. So Titus was set in Crete. They're slow bellies. They're lazy. They're liars. But do you know, Titus, you're not to be that. You're to be an example. You're to be an example. And he goes on, in doctrine showing. And this is what Titus is like to be. Remember, he's a young man. Uncorruptness in his doctrine. Corruptness is to be rotten, to be ruined or to decay. And yet Paul's saying, Titus, see your doctrine. See how your life is lived around that doctrine. There's to be no rottenness. Utterly no rottenness in your life. No decay in your life. You know, some people, if you just leave them alone for a month or two, you see their spiritual life decline. Some people, every few months, you need to stir them. They'll always decline. They haven't learned the ability to stir themselves. Well, I'm discouraged, and I will not be encouraged unless someone encourages me. Well, you haven't got to the stage yet. You see, a young man needs to get to a place. I'm discouraged, but I'm getting up.
Amen.
I'm in temptation, but I'll come through the other side. I'm in a trial and it's shaking my foundation, but I'm just going to keep walking.
Yeah.
You see, that's what it is. Secondly, gravity. Paul telling Titus, gravity, you need gravity. That means honesty. It's actually a characteristic that earns you respect and reverence. Do you know, if you're a young man in this church, you can act in such an honest way that you draw the reverence and respect of all. That's what the Bible says. We're meant to have that. We as leaders ought to have that. That we act in such a way that we earn the respect and reverence of everyone. But that takes gravity or honesty. And thirdly, sincerity. Genuineness. A doctrine showing genuineness. You're to handle the word of God in such a way that everyone knows you're genuine, you're sincere. You mean it from your heart. It's not a game. And sound speech. Notice we've already dealt with sound doctrine. In chapter 1, verse 1, it talks about a sound faith. Sound faith. Here it's talking about a sound speech, a healthy speech. So you get a healthy doctrine, you get a healthy faith, and you get healthy speech. And this is what Titus is to be. A healthy speech that cannot be condemned. Titus, you're a young man, preacher, and you're to set an example that all of the young men are to follow. All of the young men are meant to be what you are, Titus. You're healthy, you're sincere, you're honest. There's no rottenness in you. There's no decay in you. Titus, this is what you are. You're to be an example of this. To all of the young men, all of the young men should be looking at you going, this is what it is to be a young man. This is an example of being a young man. And he says, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Their mouth is shut. Your words are so pure and healthy and holy. Every word you watched over, well, I can't walk on eggs. Well, break a few. The gospel sets a high standard, doesn't it? Any of your colleges. And two, so the college. See, if you fail, that's okay. If you don't study, that's okay. If you get the lowest marks in the class, that's fine. We'll just give you an A. Is that what they said? No way, Jose. They don't say that. Every area of society, you don't go on your driving test and say, well, we'll come down to your standard. I know people have been through driving tests 12 times. I'm glad they failed them and haven't given them a certificate. I don't want them on the streets of Limerick. I don't want them out there. Wouldn't say that to them. But some people, they should fail. They should fail because they'll keep the streets safe. So you don't just get handed, here's your great award, because you failed everything. You see, there's a standard in every area of life. There's laws that regulate our roads. Laws that regulate your family. Tax laws, all of these laws, I know some try to evade them, but not a Christian. No Christians evade the laws of the land, even if they don't like them. We just obey. We're good citizens. We have a good testimony in the land. But I tell you, we don't lower the standard in those things. Don't say, well, I think the police have it wrong. I think they should do this. Well, the government, I think they should do this. Well, in fact, I think this. You don't do that. You don't go to your boss and say, I think we should have the day off. I can't imagine you doing that. Can you? But yet, what happens in the Christian lifestyle? Everything is brought down. No, we're being called to something. We're being called. And he says, exhort the young men to be this. Exhort them, encourage them. Stir everybody up to say, this is what a young man is. Be an example of it. Call them, say, come on, run the race. Don't give up. Don't give up under temptation. Don't give up under the trials. Don't say, what's the point? It's glorious to walk with God. It's a glorious place. I caught a vision like Peter. Oh yes, I failed. Peter failed. But he caught such a vision amidst the movement of the Spirit of God. It gripped him. You see, not only a restoration of a vision, but a restoration of a whole life. You see, there is a vision of what young men are to be in the New Testament. And it's very clear. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2, it says, let no man, speaking to Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. This word youth, it's neotis. It means newness, youthfulness again. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith and purity. He's talking to Timothy. Timothy's a young man. There's older men in that church, a lot older men. Men of years and experience, hard work of men. And he says, don't let anybody despise your youth. He says the same again elsewhere concerning Titus. Don't let anyone despise your youth. Yes, you're young, but you know what? A spiritual life makes you mature. A spiritual life gives you reverence and respect. Men will listen to you, not for your years, but because of how you live. I tell you, they'll come and listen to you because there's a walk with God and you fear Him and you love His Word and you've hidden His Word in your heart. So that's what he's saying. Paul's saying, don't you worry about your youthfulness. Don't worry about your lack of experience. Do you know who Timothy was? An unmarried man. Do you know who Titus was? A young man who wasn't married. Now what are they preaching? They're preaching about how you're to conduct your family. They're telling you how to conduct your marriage. Do you hear what I'm saying? You've got young men here who are ordained to preach and saying, don't you let your lack of experience hinder. You just preach this word. Do I have the authority to speak to everyone who's got children? Yes. Do you know why? Because what I learned wasn't from a book or experience. It's from this book. That's why I can speak authoritatively. 20 years ago, I stood in pulpits and told married couples what their children are to be. How to raise their children. I can tell you how to raise your children. I don't need to have children. Do you know when I was single, I could stand in a pulpit and say what a husband was to be towards a wife. Oh, but you haven't been through it, Keith. I know I hadn't been through it. I've been through it now for 6 years. And you know what? I'm saying the exact same things. More so. More so. Do you know what? The standard's just gone that bit higher. But I tell you, 20 years ago what I said to marriages, I say the exact same thing. It hasn't changed. You know why? Because that book hasn't changed. 20 years ago I'm saying what it says in that book. I've been given a commission. This is what the marriage is to be. Christ and the church is the example. That cannot change. What do I say 20 years later after 6 years of marriage? This is what a marriage is to be. You see, Timothy was set in. He's a young man. A weak man in some areas. A fearful man. Timothy, fear not. Why is he saying that? Because he's prone to fear. He's got fears, anxieties, insecurities, weaknesses. But Timothy, you're set there to be the preacher. Don't move. Let no man despise your youth. But in every area of your life, be an example. Be an example in every area. Then in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, and notice this is very important here. There's a young man being told how to treat people in the church. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. There's a young man in the church. Yes, he's a preacher, but it goes for all young men. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Young men. Young men. Young men. You're not to rebuke an older man. An elder. That's what elder here. It's not talking about a leader. Elder here, many places, most places, it's talking about a leader. Here it's not talking about a leader. The next verse talks. It also talks about younger women, elder women, young sisters. It's talking about an older man here. It says, don't rebuke them. This word rebuke, it means chastise or to upbraid or flatten them. Speak to them in such a way you just floor them, you flatten them. You know? See, if I'm dealing with old men all through the years, even men out of order, with wrong doctrine, doing wrong things, I've never floored them. Never floored them. Never flattened them. Never left them flattened. Never went chastising them or rebuking them. Never done it by the grace of God. But it does say beseech and exhort them. It doesn't say leave them alone or ignore it. Yeah. It says, but beseech them as a father. Exhort them. Same word that it says to do with young men. Exhort them. Beseech them. Call on to them. Get alongside them. It says the same to the older men. Now don't just leave them there with issues undealt with. Yes, they're older, but you've got to deal with them. There's issues to be dealt with in their life. But it says exhort them, treat them like a father. Give them a bit of respect. Yeah. Don't treat them like children and tell them off. But give them honour where honour is due. And I'm telling you, what we sow, we do reap. So rebuke not an elder. And then second it says, and the younger men is brain. Some great crisis comes up in that family. But you know, at the end of the day, we're still a family. See, after it's all said and done, all the issues, that's still my dad. That's still my brother. That's still my sister. So that's what he's saying here, the younger men. Then he says the elder woman is your mother's. That's how you should be treating elder women. Don't disrespect them. Treat them like your mother's. In other words, honour them. Honour them, respect them. And the younger sisters with all purity. Every young man should treat a young woman with purity, holiness. That's how you're to treat young women. That's how you're to honour them. And then it says in 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul's still talking to young men. Flee also youthful lusts. This word, epithemeo, it means the youthful lusts. What's the word lust mean? It means a longing, a craving, or a strong desire for that which is forbidden. Again, it's talking about that sober-mindedness. It's this burning of passion. It could be a good passion. I want to do this. I want to do that. Maybe it needs reined in. I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. Maybe it needs reined in. Or it could be a desire for a person's wife, a desire for their house, a desire for their job. It's all these passions. So this word lust, it means a longing or a craving or a strong desire. But it's a strong desire, so I have to give in. It's a strong desire, so it just runs riot in my life. Well, I can't do it. Those words that I keep repeating, I can't just help it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. But I can't keep my mouth shut. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. It's choice. Down to choice. It's sober-mindedness. So he says here, flee youthful lusts. These are youthful lusts. There's things that are prone, young men are prone to. Lusts, desires, burnings, passions, thoughts, feelings, emotions. And he says, flee them, run from them. Like Joseph, remember, he left his coat behind with that woman and he ran for his life. Flee, put up a few firewalls around you.
Yeah.
Do you know what I was saying to someone recently? I only ended up in a bad situation once with a young female. And the only time my whole life, do you know why it's only once my whole life I got into a situation? I put up so many firewalls, girls couldn't get near me. I tell you, good spiritual, spirit-filled girls, they had arrangements to sit beside me in a certain place. I just happened to be fasting that day. They're sitting there next to the only empty seat at the table. I'm not there. Just put up a few firewalls, and that's a good situation. Because you're all wonder now. The other situation is I ended up in a room with a girl coming out of the shower. She's only got a towel round her. And I'm going, oh no, Lord, get me out of this. The only situation in my life. But you know, I put up so many firewalls, I never got in any of those situations. But here's a situation. I've explained to Candace all the details of it, so don't worry. But you know what? I walked into that situation not realising I'd be in that scenario. I was trying to help the girl. It's a long explanation, I'll stop now. But there I was, put firewalls up, flee all of these things. Flee. But if I walk in that situation, I get so tempted in that situation. And then run away from it. Turn it off. Don't listen to that person. Oh, but I've just got to listen to the latest gossip. No, put down the phone. Switch off the television. Say, I'm not interested. Someone, Candace knows about, I think was even standing there. Someone come with the same information all the time, all the time, all the time. I said, from this day forth, I never want to hear. You're not coming bringing that information to me. I don't want to hear it ever again. Told that person, stopped a whole lot of trouble for me. Because as soon as they told me things that would weigh upon me and roll with me, I just cut off the whole thing off. I just stopped the source. I don't want to hear. Someone was feeding them information to feed to me to cause me a problem. I just said, never mention their name again. Don't speak to me about it. It was the end of it. Never had a problem from that day to this day with it. Just one action, I just put it to death. It's gone. See, I could have stood there and said, listen to everything that was said about me and then try to wrestle through it. Don't put yourself in that situation. Why listen to what's going to disturb you and cause you a problem? Just stop it. You know, husbands and wives, one thing we need to learn is you don't tell your husband and your wife everything. You're careful what you say to each other. Not right. You know what I'm saying? I tell you, you go to bed at night, you say the wrong thing. I don't always tell her everything. There's some things important I say to her. But I'm telling you, there's some things I don't say to her. Do you know, that's a choice. That's a decision. Do I feel like telling her? Yes. But you know, there's some things are going to bother her. Some things she doesn't need to know. We need to control all these things. It says, flee lustful lust, but follow or pursue righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Let's just finish. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And I just love this. It means, the word cleanse means to be innocent or transparent. How shall a young man be innocent or transparent? How will a young man live a life where his whole life is an open book and he's utterly transparent, clear, uncondemned before God? How is he going to have that life? It says, by taking heed according to the word. This word according, or sorry, taking heed, by taking heed to the word. How do you live such a life? How do you get to such a place? By taking heed to the word of God. The word take heed means to hedge about us with thorns. Do you know what we done in the army? You know, at night we had bivvy up, we would put our tents up, and we might get attacked at 2 in the morning or 3 in the morning. And we had to be ready for that. Do you know what we'd do? We're in the middle of a forest. And if I could, you got a big load of thorn bushes, I'd get my tent right in there. Do you know what? They're not going to run through a thorn bush. They're not going to come running through something that's going to cut them and make them bleed. But do you know what it's saying here? Put up some firewalls.
Yeah.
How are you going to be a young man, a godly young man? Put up firewalls. Take heed to the word of God. Let the word of God become a hedge around you. Let the word of God become a... This is what the word means. Take heed. It means to be guarded by the word of God. Or to surround yourself with thorns that the demons of hell can't get near you. It's putting the word of God into operation. It's taking heed. Listening to what's being preached to you. Some of you need to take heed to what's being preached this year. Some of you have forgotten the word of God. It's been preached from this pulpit. And you heard it and you forgot it. And that's why certain things have happened along the way. Well, I've got discouraged. I felt like giving up. You should have taken heed. Isn't that right? Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
It's true. But we all do it at times, don't we? We all do. But it's in, this is how to get through this. Build a hedge around yourself. Build a firewall around yourself. You know, in the computer, it's got a firewall. It stops all the viruses coming in, doesn't it?
Mm.
Keeps your computer working. It works at the right speed. Functions good. Everything operates right. Just put a firewall up. Keeps all the viruses out. Keeps all the demons out. Keeps all the problems out. That's what it is. He's saying, just build the word of God around you.
Mm.
If you'd fill yourself with the word of God, look at the verse just after this in verse 11. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. This is God's firewall. Do you know if you put God's firewall up, forget your computer, put it in your life, get the firewalls up. Brother, sister, do you have your firewall up? Have you had it checked lately? Is it functioning? Is it up to date? Have you paid your bills? Are you reading the word? Are you hiding the word of God in your heart? Are you reading the word of God?
No.
Neglect it for a few months. That's why. See, hide it in your heart. Memorize it. I'm not good at memorizing. But memorize it. Think on it.
Yeah.
Think on it. Let it roll within you. It's a firewall to help you. It'll stop you from temptation. It'll convict you. It'll encourage you. It'll put a song in your heart when you're feeling depressed. It'll make you rise up and sing, now really, this is my last finish, okay, 2 minutes. To finish with this, we've looked at Titus, we've looked at Timothy, young men. One last young man, John. Remember young John? He was called a young man. Listen to what he says in 1 John chapter 2, 13. I write unto you, young men. So very specific. Now he is, in the context, speaking spiritually. But it applies to young men physically as well. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. It's a fact of reality. I'm writing these letters to you, spiritual young men. You young men that are part of the church, because you have overcome the wicked one. You've beaten the devil. Do you know we're allowed to beat the devil? We used to sing a song years ago. I was singing it coming in the door about a week ago. Kind of said, you never taught me that one, never told me that one. I command you, Satan, in the name of the Lord, to pack up your bags and go. Do you know it?
No.
Okay, I'll stop there. But it's a good one to sing. I tell you, sometimes we need to go, he's our enemy. And I've been given power to trample all over him. I've been given a place of victory. I've been given authority over all the power of Satan. But you know what? When we just go along without a firewall up, he overcomes us. But it says young men are to come through and be victorious over the devil. Then it says in the next verse, I've written unto you young men. Notice these three things as we close. Number one, because ye are strong. So what's the key to overcoming the devil? What's the key to being victorious? What's the key to trampling upon him and taking up scorpions and having authority? Do you want authority over the devil?
Yes.
Well, here's the key. Because ye are strong. So only strong young men overcome the devil. Secondly, and the word of God abideth in you. It dwells in you. It dwells richly within you. Here's the answer again. Do you want the answer to your sin problem? To temptation? To your passions burning? Do you want the answer? Hide the word of God in your heart. Mm-hmm. Let it abide in you. Do you want to be strong in a way to overcome the wicked one? The devil, Satan. Do you want to beat Satan in your life?
Yes.
Do you want to stamp out all the fires of hell that burn against you? Yes. Do you want to stamp out those fires that would destroy you? Yes. Then become strong through hiding the word of God in your heart. This is the answer. This is the answer. This is the answer.
Amen.
This is the answer. Put up the firewall. Hedge yourself about with the word of God. And you'll become a young man. And this is what the New Testament young man is to be. Here's the picture of it. Walking discreetly, sober-mindedly, taking heed to the word of God, strong, overcoming the devil. Is this not a beautiful vision? This is what our young men are to be. This is what we're going to pray for in our prayer meetings. Lord, give us young men. Lord, strengthen our young men to overcome the devil. And all the answer is here, nothing new. The only reason we fail is because we don't take heed to that which we know. We forget it. We neglect it. We put it off to another day. And then we wonder why we get in a spot. For this one reason, hide the word of God in your heart and you can become strong and overcome the devil. Let's just ask him. Can we agree tonight? Can we ask, oh God, by your Holy Spirit, do a work in this church. Raise up young men that are really going to serve you, really going to be used by your hand. I tell you, this goes for all of us, every one of us. Older men, older women, younger women. It applies to all of us, but specifically young men, to be sober-minded. Do we want to be sober-minded today? Do we want to have a mind that controls the passions and gains us a victory? Let's just ask.